Well, thank you for being here. Please grab a handout on the back music stand there coming in. Week two, dealing with the topic of stewardship. We're going through material that's been put out by Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. Great material. Excited about the message today, the content. And there's Gracie. Welcome back. We are recording these, and we are also live streaming these. So if you are out of town or if you miss one of these, we don't think we have them posted on the internet yet, but I think we need to do that because some people wanted it. So, okay. All right, let's pray, and then we'll jump into week two, dealing with stewardship. Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather in your house with your people today, and we're so thankful that we can open your word and you can speak to us. And that's our desire today, is that you would speak to us. We know you have things in our lives that you're doing. You're always up to good. You're up to changing us to be more like your son. And so we're thankful for that process. We pray that you would use today to really convict us and to challenge us and to help us in this matter of stewardship and specifically faithfulness. We wanna be a faithful servant for you. And so would you make this time profitable for all of us today? We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this is week two. That means we had week one last week. I have the privilege of kind of introducing us to the topic, and then we're gonna be getting into details. If you look at the back of your handout, you can see the outline for our quarter. Next week, we're gonna jump into a 5-week section on the topic of money. When you talk about stewardship, immediately you think about finances, and the Bible says a ton about finances, so we're going to spend 5 weeks dealing with money. Then we're going to jump into stewarding our time, which is a very valuable resource. You can't get any more. We all have the same amount of it. How are we spending it? How are we being faithful with what God's given us? Then our health. We're going to talk about health. How do we steward our health? How do we steward poor health? Sometimes God chooses to give us poor health. How do we handle that? And then our skills. We all have different skills and abilities that we've been born with, that God's blessed us with. How do we be a good steward? How do we be faithful with those things? So that's the outline. We're in week two, and we're kind of dealing with this topic of stewardship. Last week, we looked at a parable, Matthew 25. You can turn to Matthew 25. The section specifically that we're going to jump into is on your handout. So you can read it in your Bible or you can look at it on the handout. But just a little bit of review from last week. In the parable of the talents that Jesus gave us out of Matthew 25, we came up with a summary of two different things. The first one, that you don't own what you own. Everything we have really belongs to God. We've been given everything, yes. So we really don't own what we own. Our money, our job, our family, our body, our brain. Those are gifts that God has given to us. And he is the owner of all things. So that's number one. Second, number two, we are stewards. We're stewards. We've been charged to use what we've been given for his purposes, for God's purposes. And so today we're going to jump into some details of exactly what are those purposes. What are the purposes? Often we get this wrong. God's given us things to use for his glory. How does that look? Let's talk about it. Before we became a Christian, our life was about us amassing things for ourselves, like our money and our success and relationships and fame. Then when we became a Christian, we sometimes think, okay, I get it. It's not about me anymore. It's not about doing stuff for me. It's about doing stuff for God. And so I take the same mindset about working and gaining things for God. I'm aiming my efforts towards God and think, well, that's what it means to live as a Christian. Well, kind of, sort of. Hey, there is a problem with that simple mentality of thinking, because God really doesn't need us to work for him. He doesn't need our help. Psalm 50, verse 12 says, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. God's not sitting up in heaven, wringing his fingers and saying, man, I wish these guys would wake up and start helping me, doing things, right? Because God doesn't need us to help him. Not only is he able to do anything that we can do, he can do it better. Now, that doesn't mean that he doesn't use what we do. That doesn't mean that what we do is unimportant, but in God's eyes, it may well be important for different reasons than we usually think. So why did God give us all these things? Our finances, our health, our time, the gifts. What is his purpose for our stewardship? So to get the right answer to that question, we need to jump back to the parable that we looked at last week in Matthew 25 and see what Jesus says. Keep in mind, today's class is about God's goals for our stewardship generally. Okay? Yes, our money, and yes, but also our time and our jobs and our families and our bodies. We'll get into specific details later, but we're talking generally today. We can make application to all these areas of our life. Matthew 25. So the question that we need to talk about this morning really is why the faithless servant ends up in hell. We're gonna look at that carefully this morning because this is the key to understanding what Jesus is talking about here. So in the parable, just to review it, a master gives 5 talents to one servant, 2 talents to another, and 1 talent to a third. The first 2 servants take that and they invest it. They use it to gain more. And the result of those 2 faithful servants, Jesus calls them faithful, is that when he returns, Jesus says, "You've been faithful over little." Oh, he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." So those first 2 servants, when they use the talents that they've been given, and talents, it's a financial term, it's a money, it's a value, it's not the talent like a talent show, it's not what it is, it's actually a weight of money. You've been faithful, and so I will set you over much, and he rewards them with enter into the joy of your master. But, okay, so those are the first 2. But when the 3rd servant comes up, the response is different, and the section here is from verses 24 through 30. In Matthew 25, and we can look at it on the handout there. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." But his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scatter no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Okay, and we mentioned this last week, but really, the twist of this parable is at the end, and understanding this parable is what happens at the end. So what happens to that 3rd servant? Verse 30 seems to say that he goes to hell. Okay. In that place, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's how Jesus describes hell in many other passages here. Hell, really? He didn't lose his talent. He gave it back. He has to go to hell just because he didn't return more than he was given? Sometimes that doesn't sound fair. What exactly is going on in this parable? Well, believe it or not, what's going on is the gospel. If you take that pin out, the whole parable turns to moralism. Do a lot for God, and he'll be pleased with you. If you don't do enough for God, you know, you might end in hell, or there's no reward. So do a lot, get a lot, don't do, don't get. Okay. If you take this pin out, it doesn't make sense. So if we can figure out why the 3rd servant's actions deserved hell, we can read this parable with new eyes. The key is what the servant's actions said about his master. That's the key. What the servant did says something about his master. The 3rd servant tried to have things both ways, and we talked about this last week. He'd be okay if the master returned because he could give back to the master what the master gave him. But he'd also be okay if the master didn't come back, because then he got to spend his life doing whatever he wanted to do. So he was hedging his bets. Okay. And what that said was that his master wasn't reliable to deliver on his promise. Not to the promise to return, not to the promise to reward his servants. Now, you say, wait a minute, hold on. He didn't say he was going to come back. Okay? Now, we'll talk about that in just a minute, so hold on to that thought. There were some unstated promises. We'll talk about those later. So, but that wasn't the case about the master, because the master was trustworthy and he was incredibly generous. After all, who does the master represent? God, right? And we know the character of God. So when the third servant said, I knew you to be a hard man, what did that say, really? It said that that servant didn't really know his master, didn't know who he was. His actions further lied about the excellence and faithfulness of this master. So contrast that with the actions of the first two servants. They risked everything on the master's promises. They bet with their lives that he was good to his word and that risking everything on him was the best thing they could do for themselves. And it turns out they were right. So this twist at the end shows that this parable is really about faith. It's about faith in the master. Who do we believe the master is and what is he like? Jesus said something in the Sermon on the Mount. He said that nobody can serve two masters. Can't serve two masters. You can't have it both ways. You can't live for yourself and money and live just enough for God to slip into heaven. The servant's double-minded life showed that he had no faith in the master. What does James chapter 2 tell us about the devil and the demons in faith? Right? James says that that the demons believe in God and they shudder. So what's the difference between demonic faith and true saving faith? What makes the difference between those two? Okay, something about his character, that he's the Lord, all right? Okay, he saved us. He did something good for us, right? Saving faith doesn't simply believe facts about God. The demons believe facts about God. But saving faith believes that God is good for us, that his rewards are worth having. Saving faith believes that God is so good that we can trust him with our whole lives, leaving everything behind. And when we really live that way, we are living advertisements of how good and desirable he is. But when we say, I want to get to heaven, but I also want to hedge my bets because I don't really trust God's plans for me, then our lives become living advertisements that he is not good, that he is not trustworthy, just like this faithless servant. As if our lives have spray-painted graffiti all over the Mona Lisa. Okay, only far, far worse. Okay, what we do says something about God, says something about what we believe to be true about God. In Jesus' parable of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12, you remember what he did? He said, I've got so much, I can't even hold it all, so I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to build bigger barns. Jesus called him a fool because that night his life was going to be over, right? Would Jesus's statement about that man have been different if that man had first given 10% to God and then went, tore down his barns and hoarded everything? Do you think it would have been different? Do you think Jesus would have said something different about him? No, because the problem wasn't in how he spent his money. It was in what his hoarding said about who God is. It lied about who God is. So, what are God's purposes for your stewardship? This parable has the answer. His purpose is that you be faithful. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. That your life, that my life, proclaim how excellent, good, trustworthy, and satisfying that he is. He really is. And here's the key, and this is on your handout, I believe. Yes, at the bottom of the first page there. Every decision you make says something true or false about who God is. Every decision you make says something true and false about who God is. And as I was studying for this over the last couple weeks, this has really helped me understand what stewardship looks like and what faithfulness looks like. Because every choice I make, and how many choices do we have each day? Hundreds of choices a day. Every choice I make each day says something true or false about God, about who he is. It's a wonderful opportunity. As you grow in faith, that picture of your life, that picture your life paints of Jesus becomes clearer and clearer, because Romans 8:29 says that he is conforming us to the image of his son. So God's working to change us to be more like his son. And that's why this matters so much. I think sometimes we put this topic of stewardship in the category of correctness. And I want to be correct. I want to dot my I's and cross my T's in the Christian life. And so I better get this right. Let's take a class on stewardship. But the stakes are higher than that. That's the point of this parable. Stewardship isn't just separating the good Christians from the better Christians. You've got all these choices to make. It's really about whether or not you have saving faith, according to this parable. It's not an issue of correctness. It's an issue of eternal life and death. Because the choices we make say what we really believe about God. So, next page on your handout there, point three, is faithfulness. Okay, faithfulness proclaims who God is. Let's look at this now. Let's look at this idea a little closer. What we do matters because it shows off what God has done in us. Stewardship isn't so much about what we accomplish as much as what accomplishing it says about who God is. And this is how we need to change the way that we think about it. That's exactly what we see at the very beginning of creation in Genesis chapter 1. Our value as human beings is that God created us in his image. And I'm so thankful that that's where my value is found, that God created me in his image. Genesis 1, verse 27. We uniquely represent God. We're different than all other aspects of his creation. Just like the servants in Matthew 25, our value is in what our choices say about the master. God created us to be living mirrors, reflecting his image and his glory. That's why he created us. He created us in his image, and then we find out that we're supposed to reflect his image to the world. Well, how do we do that exactly? How are we supposed to reflect God's image to the world? Well, in the very next verse, and last week we talked about this, that God didn't just create us. He created us, and then he gave us something to do. And so in verse 28, the very next verse, 27, is we were created in the image of God. Verse 28 is, well, what do we do? What does God want us to do? God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. We image God through, number one, our relationships. Let's see. Our relationships, as in marriage and the family, we create life to fill the earth. And we also image God through work, as we exercise dominion there in verse 28. But the key is that these things only matter because they're how we image God. Those two things, relationships and work, they matter because we have an opportunity in doing those to image, to reflect our Creator. We are valuable because we image God. It's expressed through what we do. That's not how the world sees what we do, though, right? It's obsessed with what we do. With Genesis 1:28, okay, having relationships and working. It says that we're valuable or not because of our relationships or our work. But if you take Genesis 1:28 without Genesis 1:27, it's really idolatry, because those things become an end to themselves, our relationships and our work. That's what we live for. So verse 28 without verse 27, without the God who we're supposed to image, really 28 without 27 is idolatry. And we're going to conclude this Sunday school lesson at the end of the quarter talking about that, about idolatry and how dangerous it is. So, incidentally, what God does curse, what does God curse in Genesis 3, right after Adam and Eve sin? In verse 16, he curses our relationships. That's where he says, Eve, you're going to struggle with childbirth and you're going to have some conflict with your husband. And in the next verse, verse 17, he says, Adam, you're going to have a hard time with that ground, okay? You're in the toil of your brow, It's going to be difficult to work the field. He curses the relationships and he curses our work. Why? Why did God curse those things then after sin entered the picture? Why curse the very things he commanded us back in chapter 1? He did that so that relationships alone will never satisfy, and so that work alone will never satisfy. In God's mercy, he protects us from finding value in what we do absent who we are as God's image bearers. And that's the catch. That's the key. After Genesis 3, our mirrors are bent and twisted because of sin. Okay? I'm messed up. I'm broken because of sin after Genesis 3. But then when you become a Christian, what does God do? He makes us a new creation. We're reborn. We're born again. We're recreated and reborn into his image a second time, but this time as a redeemed human being, which means that our life now has opportunity to speak even more loudly about the excellence of God. He is amazing at taking broken things and changing them and making masterpieces, taking something that's ugly and turning it into something that's beautiful. That's what God does. Do you realize that this is the main reason God has given you all that he has? Think about all the gifts that you've been given. For some, it might be music. I'm glad we have people that can do music. Some may be athletics or hunting or whatever. Just think about all the gifts that God has given us. First Corinthians 4:7 says, "What do you have that you did not receive?" Okay, when we think about that, really, okay, what do we have that we did not receive? Why did God give these things to you, all these gifts? For what purpose? To glorify him, right? We have what we have to glorify him. So that by using these things, you can show off how good and amazing he is. That's what glorifying him means. That's what we're supposed to do with all these gifts that God's given us, is to point the world to him. Talk about his goodness. So, you probably have a resume that lists all your worldly accomplishments. I have a resume. But when God looks at your life, what accomplishments does he see? In every act of faithful obedience, he sees his own accomplishments. Through faithfulness, your life becomes his resume. It shows off his goodness and value and worth. What you do matters because it shows off what he has done in you. And that's the beauty of the gospel. It's Christ in us. It's God working in us. We cannot get to God. Last Sunday, Romans 3, wonderful passage. Okay, every other way to God says you've got to go to God. But true biblical Christianity says God comes down to you. God makes a difference in your life. You can't do it yourself. You need God. So our purpose is to show off his goodness, value, and worth. So question then is, what kind of a reflector am I? And that's something that we should ask ourselves. How well am I doing at this? How well am I pointing others to God? So faithfulness proclaims who God is. And that's why God wants us to be faithful, because when we're doing it the right way, we're giving the rest of the world a correct picture of who God is. That's point three on our handout. Point four, faithfulness matters more than results. So that all may seem quite straightforward, but that's not where we live, really. Most of us evaluate our lives based on results, on what we do, rather than on faithfulness, what our lives say about God. Okay? Results on what we do, rather than on faithfulness, what our lives say about God. For example, as you consider your life, what are you more afraid of, failure or faithlessness? What are you more afraid of? Really, that's a good question. Failure is about you not living up to your potential. Faithlessness is about God living in a way that lies about who he is. And when we really think about that, I think it'll change the way we look at these opportunities, these choices that we have every day. What are we going to do? In God's economy, our job is faithfulness, not results, because faithfulness shows off who he is. Results he can take care of by himself. So here's an example to talk about the difference here. Let's say that you live on the top of a hill And so you don't buy flood insurance because you think, well, why should I buy flood insurance? Why do I need to spend the money on flood insurance? I live on top of a hill. I don't need that. I want to be a good steward with my money. I don't want to pay for flood insurance because I'm on the top of a hill. Well, let's say a once in a century flood comes through and floods your house. You lose everything. You lose everything you have. So you can't go to the mission field when you're 50 like you planned. Okay, that was your goal. You save some money, save up, but you just lost your house, so now you have nothing, you got to start over again. You can't go to the mission field when you're younger like you planned. Have you failed? Well, from a results standpoint, yes, I suppose, but from a faithfulness standpoint, you haven't. You can stand before the Lord someday and give good account for your life, even though God clearly had different plans than the good you had come up with, right? Because I had a good plan. I wanted to be a missionary. And it all fell through, so I failed. Well, no. Another example, and the gentleman that wrote this material uses this one. It's a personal example. I'm just going to say it because it's good. His wife is a doctor. And when they first had kids, he says that she significantly cut back her work as a doctor to stay home. He tried to encourage her in that decision by reminding her how important her work was as a mom. But a few years in, when they were talking one day, she pushed him and she said, how can changing diapers and wiping noses really be more important than saving lives in the emergency room? At that point, he realized that all of his reassurances about motherhood being important were chasing after the wrong thing. Is wiping noses more important than saving lives? That's the wrong question to ask. Does God really need us to do either of them? That's valuing our lives based on results, not based on faithfulness. Instead, here's the question that should have been asked, the faithfulness question. God had called her to be a mom. How do they know that she was called to be a mom? Because they had kids, right? Yeah, they had kids. So she was called to be a mom. They had no divinely revealed calling on her life as a doctor. So job one is to be faithful in her calling as a mom because they have kids. In that particular season of life, he says, we felt that meant her mainly being home with our kids. Now, if we say we're doing that because it's more important than working in the ER, imagine the pressure that puts on the poor kids. Kids, your mom gave up saving lives to wipe your noses. You'd better make good on that investment. Okay, that's a lot of pressure to put on the kids. No. Okay, we let God decide what's most important. What choices are most important? God's the chess master, we're the chess pieces, and he can move us however he wants to. Okay? We simply need to be faithful with where he moves us. Okay? And some of you have great stories about how God has moved you all through the world and all through life. And one day we'll be able to look back and we'll be able to see what that chess master was up to in everything that he did with us. So in general, there are two problems when we live just for results. It can be frustrating. The first reason why there's a problem is that we can't see what's truly valuable. We can't do it because we're not God. Let me give you an example. Take two men. Which life will seem more valuable from the perspective of heaven out of these two men? The first man, he spends his life fighting successfully for faith in Christ as he struggles through mental illness. He never thrives, never holds down a job for long, never invests in the lives of others, and just survives to the end. Okay, how about that man? How about this one? Or the man who heads up a large philanthropic enterprise and fights for faith to give glory to God as his operation prospers. How can we possibly know which is more valuable out of those two when we get to heaven? But figuring out that's not our job. Our job is to faithfully obey in whatever situation God puts us in. Okay? We're not supposed to figure out which one's more valuable. We just need to be faithful. Where has God put us? Where has God put you? We need to be faithful, and we need to reflect him like we're supposed to wherever we are, wherever he's put us. We can't compare ourselves with others. But there's a second problem here, living for results. The second problem is that if we measure success based on the value of what we do, we're going to be disappointed. Proverbs 23 verse 4 and 5 says, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it's gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. And we know that Money can disappear, can it? Pretty quickly. Investments can disappear. Things aren't going to last forever. I got to work for 3.5 years in the medevac industry. We went to great expense. We flew halfway across the country to save lives. But really, those lives that we saved, we didn't really save them, right? We just extended them a little bit, because what's going to happen to everybody? We're going to die. Okay? We're all going to die one day. Right? If you're a doctor, everyone you'll ever save will eventually die. Okay? Every bridge you design as an engineer will eventually fall down one day. Most of what you teach, your kids will forget. Most of what you write, no one will ever read. The bad news is that results don't last, but what does last? Faithfulness does last, because faithful obedience shows off the glory and goodness of God, and that will last forever. Of course, we need to be careful when we pit results against faithfulness, because quite often results are what helps us see if we're being faithful. Now, what do we mean by that? Let's say you're a missionary in a closed country and you go 10 years without seeing any converts. It's possible that you've been a faithful steward of the opportunity God's given you. But it's also quite possible, maybe even likely, that you're not seeing results because you're not a great fit for a missionary. Maybe. If you invest money that God's given you in the stock market and it loses half its value, it's possible that you've been faithful and you ran into a truly unforeseen situation. But it's also quite possible that you invested poorly and you shouldn't have trusted your uneducated judgment. Okay, so you need to think about those things too. Ultimately though, what we're working for are not the results themselves. Okay, that's not what we're working for, but we're working to be counted as faithful by God on that final day when we stand before him. Because remember, God isn't dependent on us. He's not dependent on us to pass legislation or to raise children or to fund missionaries or to give advice or to feed the hungry, because he's a better ruler, a better father, a better evangelist, a better counselor, a better provider than you and I could ever be. But that job, those kids, that missionary, that problem, that needy person are all opportunities for us to show off the work that God has done in us. What does 1 Corinthians 10:31 say? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Everything, right? Everything we do, fill in the blank. What do you do with your life every day? What's the most mundane thing you do? Everything we do, we have an opportunity. There are opportunities to show off the glory of God, to reflect his nature correctly. So what does faithfulness really look like? What does it look like? This is the last point, point number five. So that's why faithfulness matters. Here are two categories to keep in mind as we think about what exactly does faithfulness look like. First one is obedience. Faithfulness says obedience. Sometimes being faithful is as simple as obeying God's clear command. If I really want a promotion at work, I really want to earn more money at work, I want that promotion, and what if it becomes clear that I could get one if I just lied about a product or on a sales call? I could get that promotion. Well, I tell the truth. I don't get promoted. But on the last day when I stand before God, I'm commended because I was faithful. Yeah, I did the right thing. I represented him well. Okay? I reflected his nature well. Even though I can't be as generous with my money as I could have been if I'd been promoted. Okay? So that's simple obedience. Obedience in areas like this commends the gospel, and it's a testimony to what kind of God we serve. And if you're at a working a job, you get faced with these all the time. Do I do what's right, even though it's not going to help me advance? Hey, God's watching. God knows. Other people might find out someday, but what matters is, am I representing him well? I have opportunity here to represent him well by doing the right thing. I can commend the gospel, and I can be a testimony to God. For example, when we thank God for what we've received, when we thank him for what we've received, we glorify God as the giver of all good things. That's Ephesians 5:19. And when we give back the first fruits from what he's given to us, we glorify God as being trustworthy. God met our needs. He's going to meet them again. I'm going to obey him. I'm going to give back to him because I know he's going to provide for me again. Matthew 6, 33. When we're content with our wealth, let that sink in. We glorify God as being sufficient to meet our needs. Okay? God is sufficient. He's all that I need. I don't have to have more. I can be content with what he's given me. Philippians 4, 12. I can do all things through Christ. I can be content, but it's through Christ. When we use our wealth sacrificially to help others, we glorify God as being loving and merciful. So those are four ways that we can glorify God by simply obeying. Now, this letter B is kind of interesting. It says faithfulness as comparison shopping. What are we talking about here? Comparison shopping. But as we discover, things aren't always this clear in trying to be faithful. Lie, don't lie. Okay, that's easy. I need to tell the truth. That's what God wants me to do. But sometimes things aren't black and white. They're not clear. What choice do I make? And here's where we get into some of the questions when we look at the parable. Because the master never told his servants in Jesus' parable exactly what they should do with the money. Okay, what we're told here, Jesus doesn't say, I want you to go and I want you to risk this money for me. He doesn't say that outright. Okay, but what those servants did with their money says that they knew the master and they went ahead and did what they knew was the right thing to do. They knew that's what he would have wanted them to do. In the same way, God is glorified when we pursue what's valuable in his economy, even if this world doesn't think much of it. That means we need to become expert comparison shoppers, because every time we spend time or money on something, there's always an opportunity cost associated with it. We could have invested it in something else for a different purpose. So there's always that opportunity cost. What are we going to do? We have to learn to evaluate things. If we want to be faithful stewards, we need to take this comparison shopping seriously. Sometimes when we look at two different things, it involves things of worldly value. Should I pay a plumber to fix my sink and use the time to go to Bible study, right? Or do I fix it myself and then I give the money that it would have cost to the church or to some missions opportunity? What am I going to do? I've got a choice here. Okay? Sometimes I'm comparing things of worldly value. In every transaction of life, from determining whether to exercise tomorrow or whether I should buy a soda at lunch to what job to pursue, in every transaction, I can choose the option that's most valuable to God. Okay? So choices, these are great opportunities that we need to evaluate. Sometimes this involves investing in intangibles. So if we go to Proverbs, all through Proverbs, the Bible talks about so many things here about what is valuable. And these are some examples here of some things that are intangible. In Proverbs 8, we find out that wisdom is more precious than rubies. In Proverbs 15, verse 6, we find that the fear of God is more important than great wealth. Also, righteousness is more important than money. And a good name or a good reputation is more important than great riches. Proverbs 22, verse 1. Elsewhere in Scripture, we see that faith in God is more important than gold, 1 Peter 1, 7. So faith is more important than gold, and salvation is better than gaining the whole world, Mark 8. Sometimes this involves investing, though, in what is only valuable in light of eternity. It's been said that you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead, right? You've heard that before? Can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. What would you do if you knew that 10 days from now, the U.S. dollar was going to be worth nothing, and we were all going to switch over and use the British pound? Just pick something. Right? What would you do with all your dollars if you knew 10 days from now they were going to be worth nothing? You got 10 days. If you're smart, you'd change them. You change your dollars into British pounds, right? If you could count on that. Okay, if you knew that was coming. You convert all that you had into that currency. You'd abandon what is about to lose value, and you'd invest it in what would maintain value. Well, Jesus said that exactly in Matthew 6, 19 through 21. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Sometime in this next century, every dollar you own will become worthless to you, either because you're dead or because Jesus came back, right? Every dollar that you own right now will be worthless to you. But you have opportunity to use that money now to invest in eternal treasure that will never lose value. The same thing with your time and your skills and your energy and your relationships. We can use those things for eternal value if we choose to. Money can't buy salvation. We know that. It can't even buy faith or hope or love. But it can certainly be used to build these things up and exercise them. This is what the widow understood in Mark 12 when she gave her two mites, all that she had to live on, into the temple treasury. She used her money to grow in faith in God, and this brings God glory. So when you lend to a friend in need, even though you don't know if they're ever going to pay you back, you're using your money to build faith and to set your priorities straight. When you use your car to give someone a ride to church, you're using your money to help them be instructed by God's word. And in God's economy, that's a really good transaction. We're almost done. Just like the faithful stewards in our parable, the faithful stewards, we're called to put all our eggs in one basket as Christians. If it turned out that God's promises weren't true, would somebody looking through your budget and calendar say, "This is a disaster. They gambled everything on God's promises"? I hope so. Okay? I hope we'd be willing to gamble everything on God's promises, because it's not gambling. Okay? It's for sure if God says it. Live to be faithful so that your life shows off the goodness of God. Okay? And this focusing in on this concept of what does it look like to be faithful? Well, I need to represent my God well. In every decision I make, it's an opportunity to say something true or false about who God is. And of course, the best news of all is that Jesus is going to do this in us. That's the best news. He shed his own blood to redeem us. He has put his name on us, if we're Christians today. From before the beginning of time, he envisioned us as a redeemed, magnificent portrait of his love and mercy. And he will spend a lifetime crafting that picture and an eternity showing it off. Romans 8:29 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." God's changing us to be like Christ. Now, do you think that with all this at stake, he's going to let anybody mess this up, this process of change that we're heading towards? Well, if you're a Christian, you will fail in this life. You will sin, and you will struggle. And you will have faith. You will obey. You will persevere. And through every minute of that complexity, God is painting his image in you to his everlasting glory. Our handout reminds us at the end there that Jesus will not fail. You say, "Man, I'm just discouraged because it seems like I keep making wrong choices and I wish I could do better." God's not done with you. He's not done with me. He's changing us. It's a process of sanctification. It's over time. He's changing us. And I really hope that as we spend another 11 weeks dealing with this topic of stewardship and faithfulness, that we'll really change the way we think about these opportunities we have each day, because we have so many of them. Every choice is a choice. How can I reflect the true nature of my God by the way I respond in this situation, or whether I choose A or B? Okay, comparison shopping. Which one has more eternal value? Of course, we need God's wisdom to help us with that. And he's promised to give us wisdom. If anybody asks, it lacks wisdom, ask of God. We have opportunities daily to do this, to reflect our God correctly, to be image bearers. And it's going to be exciting. We're going to get very specific starting next week, dealing with finances. And then at the end of 4 weeks of talking about finances, we're gonna have a question and answer time. And so you can ask any question, and we'll have people that have all the answers. We'll have people that have some answers, and we will be able to look at Scripture. And hopefully we have already figured out a lot of answers as we spent four weeks talking about money, how God wants us to be faithful stewards of money. What we do with our money says something true or false about who we believe God is. And again, back to that parable, the faithless servant ended up in hell because what he did shows that he didn't know God. He didn't have true saving faith. What we do says something about what we believe to be true about God. Becoming a believer, making Jesus the Lord of your life, means that you take away your own control and you recognize that you belong to him now. You've been purchased by his blood. And everything we have, we can use for his glory. I was going to save a couple minutes for any comments, but I think we're over time already. But maybe 1 minute or two, if anybody has any comments or any questions. Sorry, I didn't leave more time today. Okay, well, let's pray. We'll ask for God's blessing on the service to come. Father, thank you for how your word convicts us and how it pokes right down and deep and helps us see where we need to change to be like you. But Lord, thank you that you don't tell us to change without helping us change. And it's your grace. We can't be saved without your grace. Lord, we can't change and be different and please you without your grace. It's your work in our lives. It's the gospel. It's God. It's you reaching down to us, not us trying to somehow please you. God, you're so kind and you're so good. Would you help us, even this week, as we're faced with opportunities, as we comparison shop between choice A or choice B, that we would really think about how our choices affect the way we reflect you to the world? What a privilege that whether we eat or drink or whether we, what music we listen to or who we choose to talk to or what decision we make in buying things, We can do all that for your glory. Our choices reflect what we believe to be true about you, and they tell the world something. And so please change us, please help us. We wanna reflect you well, and we're thankful for the opportunities you give us daily to do that. We confess we need your help, we can't do it on our own. We're thankful that you've promised help. Would you please bless us now as we jump into the next part of our time together this morning, that we would truly worship you in our spirit and in truth today, and that Jesus would be glorified through this service to come. We pray it all in his name.